the name of the triune God we gather, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is good to have you with us this morning. And I want to welcome those that are guests with us. I see a few new faces. It's a pleasure to have you here. I'd like to meet you afterwards. If you want to meet me, that'd be good. So we're here to praise God. I want to extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. Receive this greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's say hello to those around you.
Declare the grave has no claim salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, my living hope.
From Psalm 96. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Splendor of the King. Clothed in majesty.
Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? Righteous God, you have crowned Jesus King He is Christ. He is Lord of all. We come this morning, Lord, on this Ascension Day week, remembering his burial, his resurrection, and 40 days later, his ascension into heaven as witnesses watched his going. Then we consider the sending of the Spirit, Lord, your presence everywhere at all times in your church and your people. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done, are doing, and will do. But we confess so often we're distracted, Lord, by powers, principalities, the ways of the world. So often we do not bow before you. We set up before ourselves those things that we think define us, those things we live for that move us and shape us. And often it's not you. And we repent of that. But we thank you for the work you're doing in us, finishing what you've started, always turning us back to you, even when we fail. Your mercy, your forgiveness is perfect. Continue to raise us to acclaim you, Jesus, as ruler of all. And when we're distracted and pulled away by the world, remind us of where you are and who you are and what you're doing. We pray this in your name. The assurance of pardon from Revelation chapter 5. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. With his blood he has purchased people for God, from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. He has made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Thanks be to God. At this time, the kids are invited to follow the flag, the children in worship. Again, even when I get it right, I get it wrong. I have a responsive profession of faith to follow our confession and assurance. And this is from the Heidelberg Catechism Q&A, 46 to 47, 49 to 52, a compilation of that as we consider this Ascension Week, if you'll join me in this response. Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth to heaven. He will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Christ is truly human and truly God in his human nature. Divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. Christ pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. We have our own flesh. I guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Christ sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Christ is seated at the right hand of God to show that he is the head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. Through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon his members. And by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all our enemies. In our distress and persecution, we turn our eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in our place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from us. All his enemies and ours are condemned to everlasting punishment. All his chosen ones in him to the joy and the glory of heaven. Praise be to our God. Such good instruction from the Heidelberg as we continue to learn and trust God's word. We continue our study this morning in the Apostles' Creed. And I've cited as our scripture Acts 4:12, but honestly, so we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and we're jumping around through a lot of verses, but I'm just trying to pick one that highlights what I'm saying. It's not intentionally going to be the verse I'm using for exegesis, as I would typically do, but kind of as the grounding point for what we're talking about. So now we move into, on the Apostles' Creed, our discussion of Jesus. It is the more lengthy section in the Creed. And we're going to begin that discussion this morning. Before we do, let me pray. Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even, Lord, as we hear in the Heidelberg, you're the appointed Christ. You've come as the Christ, second person of the Trinity, always existing, but taking on flesh. and through whom God rules all things. Lord, this is significant. And we repent so often we do not think you rule all things. And we think your word to be optional. Lord, you are the good shepherd. We are the sheep. Help us to follow your ways, as they're not optional, but they're good. They're good for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So last year, we had a focus on mission statements. Each year, we're trying to pick a different focus. This year, we're talking more about discipleship, trying to get some things going a little different in our church with discipleship. If you haven't made a mission statement, I would encourage you to do so. We did spend some time even going over how to make a mission statement for yourself, if you're single, for your family, if you're married and have kids. But it's good to know who you are and where you're going. Yes. I needed that statement each time I make a good main point. It's good to know who you are and where you're going, because if you don't, others will be glad to assign that to you, who you are and where you're going. So as council, we put considerable time into considering mission statements, who we are, what we believe, where we're going, even considering what this might look like in our future here as we fulfilled many goals from the past. What new goals do we have before us? But like a church, functions like a family, because we are a family, I would encourage all of you to do this. Defining who you are based upon God's word, or it will be done for you. I watched a news report a while back just talking about what's happening in American high schools and the things teenagers are struggling with. You know, people are people at all times, but some of the struggles are different maybe than their parents struggled with. And the reporter asked the question, how do we get the kids back on track? And my first thought was, what's the track? What's that track you're talking about, Mr. Reporter? And whose track is it that we're trying to get them back on? We don't have defined who we are. Someone will define that for us. Let me read an article for you written by a lady named Mallory Millett. Resides in New York with her husband. She's been married over 20 years. She was the CFO for several corporations, longstanding member of the David Horowitz Freedom Center. She sat on the board for Regents for the Center for Security Policy, and she wrote an article highlighting portions of her life, and she was talking about something that happened to her in the later 60s when she went to meet her sister at a fellowship gathering her sister was having. Let me read what she wrote. She said, it was 1969. Kate, my sister, invited me to join her for a gathering at her home of her friend, the home of her friend named Lilla Karp. They called the assemblage a consciousness-raising group. So late 60s, it sounds about the right wording for that meeting. But what it was, she said, it was a typical communist exercise, something that was practiced in Maoist China. She wrote, we gathered at large tables as the chairperson opened the meeting with a back-and-forth recitation. It was like a litany, she said, that you would hear in a church. But this litany was a Marxist litany, the Church of the Left, she said, mimicking religious practice. And she said the litany went like this in their gathering. Why are we here today? They were asked. And the answer? To make revolution. Well, what kind of revolution? The cultural revolution was the response. So the chairperson asked, how do we make a cultural revolution? And the answer was, by destroying the American family. The chairperson asked, how do we destroy the family? The group cried, by destroying the American patriarch. The chairperson asked, and how do we destroy the American patriarch? The response was, by taking away his power. How do we do that, was her question. Late 60s, they all shouted together, by destroying monogamy. Chairperson's question, how do we destroy monogamy? And at this point, Mallory Millett wrote, if I wasn't already dumbstruck, awestruck, and breathless by what I was hearing, I couldn't believe what I heard next. Again, the question was, how do we destroy monogamy? And the group's answer was this: by promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, and homosexuality. They resounded together. And then they proceeded with a discussion how to meet these goals. Late 60s. They proceeded with a discussion, organizations like Now to be formed, like Now, N-O-W Now. It was clear, she wrote in her article, they desired nothing less than the destruction of Western society with their desired society in its replacement. They said in this meeting that the upshot would be nothing less than to invade every American institution. Everyone must be permeated with the revolution, they called it. The media, the educational system, universities, high schools, K-12, school boards, then the judiciary, legislatures, executive branches, and even library systems. 1969. 50 years later, consider where we're at and what we accept as normal and what we as a culture fight for. If we don't know who we are, it will be defined for us, and often we'll gladly go along with it because we haven't noticed the changes. It's essential that we know who we are. And the only way we can know who we are is if we know the one who defines us, who created the heavens and the earth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Do you know who Jesus is? We as Christians are to be defined by the right things, the good things, God himself. I listened to just a great discussion by a lady named Rebecca Merkel last night, and I got to plug what she said. She was just talking about scripture, you know, and how often we want to do self-care, but self-care on our own terms, and we forget that God is the God who knows what's best for us. And she did quote Psalm 23, which I prayed through just a second ago. And she said, so often we look at Psalm 23 and we think it's a job description. And she said, it's not. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He knows what he's talking about. It's not optional, but we get to pick and choose from in his word. He knows what's best for his sheep. And the Apostles' Creed gives us a good summary of who God is and who we are as the family of God. And so today in our section of the Creed, we're going to be reminded of these statements, these beginning statements of who Jesus is, the second person of the Trinity. Let me read the Creed. Why don't you read it with me? The highlighted portion is what we're going to focus on this morning, but read it with me. If I can click through it. There we go. Is that me or you, Terry? It was you? All right, we may have a problem here. Unless I can get a couple more batteries. So just click through this real quick. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. You can read with me. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So Terry, I'm just going to cue you when I get to my scriptures, if that's okay for today, to have you flip through those, unless I get this thing working. All right, we'll see how we work together in this one. I'm so used to being in control, so we'll see. Yeah. One author wrote this, if our greatest need was just information, God would have sent us merely an educator. Christ was that. If our greatest need had been technology, Christ would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. The Father sent the Son. First of two main points this morning. God sent Jesus in humanity. Christ is the Son of God, and we'll just clarify, the only begotten Son of God. We'll break that down a little bit shortly. So consider, if you will, the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed that we're looking at this morning. We believe. What do we believe? What we believe defines us. What we believe, you could say, is kind of our mission statement. What do we believe? And this morning we're saying we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Well, whose only Son is the question we ask immediately. We talked about this last week, God the Father. We believe in God the Father. and his only begotten Son, Jesus our Lord, whom took on flesh and lived among us. And some may argue, well, Pastor Mark, last week you said that God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like a man. He's a spirit who's always existed and whom always will exist. And if he is spirit, he's neither male nor female, right? That's the argument. And Scripture does present different aspects of God. Why do we call him Father? Why do we call God Father? Have you ever thought about that? I know the press is on in the liberal church to not call God Father. I've been in churches where I heard a pastor say once, "Thank you, Father, Mother." Or, "Thank you, Spirit of fire, wind, and air." Unfaithful to Scripture's description of who God is. Jesus told his disciples to call God Father, praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." And we say, well, why? Well, Father is the very way Jesus continually referred to him, Abba, Father. We understand God as Father for various reasons. Let me just give a couple reasons here. The Father is the one who gave the inheritance in the ancient world to the firstborn son. God has given all things over to Jesus, and we who are in Jesus stand with him as that firstborn inheritor of the Father's inheritance. We understand God as a Father to each of us as his children. So yes, God is neither male nor female. He is spirit. But in order to understand his relationship with us, again, we're to call him Father. The Apostles' Creed tells us that Jesus Christ is God's only Son. One author put it this way: while proceeding from and submissive to the Father, it nonetheless, he's equal to the Father. We pair the Father and the Son because we only know the Father through the Son. And we call God Father. And who is the mother of Jesus? It's Mary. Mary is the mother. God, who is spirit, is Father, giving us his only begotten Son. I flip to Matthew 11:27. Jesus says this as we consider who God is as Father. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then the next slide. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In John 10:25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." It is significant as we refer to God as Father, understanding Christ as Son and what he's received from his Father. And then finally, John 10:27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So yes, God is spirit, neither male nor female, but he's presented as Father, Heavenly Father, for very significant reasons. Not only as that he who we receive that inheritance from, but even understanding again where Christ comes from. Being born of a virgin, born of Mary, God the Father begetting him. We'll talk about that shortly. Let me move into our discussion on Jesus here as we have some more ground to cover. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the Son of the Father in two ways. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Bible refers to him as the Son of Man. It's a messianic title, we're told. That he's come as ruler, as king, as judge in that messianic fashion, that he will come to set his people free from their bondage, and that he'll come again. When the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of God, the Bible is speaking to Jesus' special relationship to God the Father. Believers are all sons and daughters of God in one regard, but Jesus as the only begotten Son is different from that. To quote one author, he wrote this: "When the scriptures say Jesus is the Son of God, then they are not just pointing out that Jesus is in a relationship to the Father as a son is to his Father, but that Jesus is in a relationship to the Father as very God to very God." The Pharisees got this. John 5:18 reads this way: "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him," to kill Jesus, "because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." On those grounds, he was accused of blasphemy. The Jews sought to kill Jesus. But this begs the question, even in relation to last week's sermon, if God is neither male nor female, but is Father in this sense in relation to Christ and in relation to us, how can he have a son? What do we know about the Son? Speaking specifically about the Trinity, what we know about the Son, we know that Jesus was not made. He always existed. He was there with the Father. The Trinity has always been there, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's only begotten Son, as we read in Scripture, might be a useful change of the creed. Dorothy brought this up last week. Why do we only say God's Son? Why don't we say only begotten Son? And one of the answers is this is just a simple creed presented for the church. But yeah, it would be a little fuller to say in his only begotten Son. When God sent himself in the person of Jesus to take on flesh and live among us in this incarnation, second person of the Trinity there in the beginning, but we read in John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So there he is. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, many commentators also suggest in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord appeared, there's some debate on this, but some commentators will defend that that was the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity appearing, because no one can look upon God, but when the angel of the Lord appeared, there he was, second person of the Trinity. There's some debate there, but we know he was there in the beginning. So what is this incarnation? We read again in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. One author gave this illustration. It's a little bit helpful as we're trying to grasp these concepts here a bit. He wrote, a hospital patient was in an accident. Imagine with me, a hospital patient was in an accident and was left with only the sense of smell. Her mother wanted to communicate her presence to her daughter, who was only left with the sense of smell. So she used perfume that the girl would remember was her mom's perfume. Now, the perfume was not the mother's essential nature, but an extension of her real self to communicate on the girl's level. Again, all illustrations fall short, but you kind of get the idea. God also is not essentially a body, but he became human. He extended himself to communicate on our level, so fulfilling what we couldn't fulfill in our humanity. Jesus taking on flesh in this incarnation and dwelling among us. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, this mystery of humanity, the humanity of Christ as he sunk himself into our flesh, is ultimately beyond all human understanding. So let me keep trying to explain it, right? In our creed, we say it this way. And we believe this about Jesus. He was conceived. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You remember former talk show host Larry King? So what is it? He's still on RT. I'm not even sure. So RT was where he switched from CNN years ago. He was asked years ago, if you could interview one person in all of your career, who would it have been? And he goes, well, Jesus. I'd like to interview Jesus. And so we would all say that, I think. You know, we'd all like to interview Jesus. But he said he specifically would want to ask Jesus this. Were you born of a virgin? He said, because the answer to that question would define all of history. And I'd want to know the answer to that question. So Rabbi Zacharias, who was quoting, or who gave this illustration of Larry King, he asked Larry King, he goes, can I share that with my crowd? And Larry King said, yeah, but tell him I wasn't being facetious. I want to know if he was virgin born. Jesus, begotten by the Father, into the womb of Mary by the power of the Spirit. God is Father, Mary is Mother, Jesus begotten, not made, sent forth by the power of the Spirit to take on flesh, to grow in a womb. Unlike the birth of any other child we know, we're all conceived in sin. We've inherited that from our first father, Adam. Jesus, not created by an earthly father and mother, had that line of sin severed, born sinless. And it had to be this way for God to reconcile us back to himself. He became like us in every way, Paul tells us, but without sin. This is something only God could do. To do what we couldn't do. God the Father sent his Son to take on flesh, to live in our place, to be that sacrifice for sin for us. The penalty for our sin stood. And if you're not a Christian, it stands. There is a penalty for your sin, and God is just, and his justice demands a penalty. Like a speeder gets a ticket, like a thief gets a fine, like a murderer gets prison, God is just. His system is perfectly just. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will be perfectly just over all the areas of our life. But God's not only just, he is merciful. He sends Jesus to take on flesh, to dwell among us, to live the perfect life we could not live, to take that wrath against our sin upon himself. Only God could do this. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, for by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So we have this new representative. In Adam, we're conceived in sin. We were in the garden as our representative. Adam was there. We were there with him. If we're in Christ, he's our new representative. What Christ has done, we have done for those that are in Christ. The story's told. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people, and he wanted to know how his people lived, how they thought, the hardships that they faced. So often, this king would dress in the clothes of the common people. He would work as a beggar on the street. He went to the homes of the poor. No one knew who it was that was visiting them. They didn't know it was their king. One time, as the story goes, he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. The man in the cellar ate very coarse food, but he spoke very cheerful and kind words to the king, who he didn't know was the king who came to visit him. Later, the king visited the poor man again, and he disclosed his identity. He said, "I am your king." Now, the king thought the man would surely ask for some gift, for some favor, for some money, a better home, a better life. The man didn't ask for any of these things. He said, "You left your place and your glory to visit me in this dark cellar. You ate the food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given great riches. To me, you have given yourself." And we look upon God and we say the same. To us, you have given yourself. But it's so much more than that, than just a visit from the Creator of all things. We say with the Apostles' Creed, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, ultimately that we can be brought into the family of God. So that's my first of two main points. My second is this. God sent Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Christ. Not only is he human, taking on flesh, he is the Christ. There was a preacher preaching in Philadelphia. At the close of his service, a stranger came up to the preacher and said, "You know," so it's probably a made-up story, but this happens more than you think. The stranger came up to the preacher and said, "I liked most of what you said, but I don't like this. I don't like what you said about Jesus and the cross. Why don't you just talk about Jesus as a good example? Just a good teacher. Just emphasize that. Why do you got to talk about the cross?" So the preacher replied, All right, if I presented Christ in the way that you're asking me to present him, would you be willing to follow him?" The man said, "Well, I certainly would. I certainly would follow him." So the preacher said, "All right, let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you say that about yourself?" The man sat silent for a moment and he said, well, no, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I sin. So the preacher said, then your greatest need isn't an example. You don't need an example. You need a savior. Jesus said some amazing things recorded in Scripture, amazing things that make the lines very clear to us of who he is, that divide the playing ground from those that just want to view Christ as an example or a good teacher, that set him apart from all of humanity. Game-changing words. The first I want to read here are from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Paul wrote this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus." So when I say Jesus said, I'm not talking red letter here. Jesus has inspired all of Scripture. So when we read Scripture, these are the inspiration of the Word of God made flesh, even through Paul. If you want to hear the very words of Jesus as he walked on the earth, we go to John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, "I am an example." He said, "Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Then in Acts 4, 8 to 12, we read this. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,'" Peter's like, let me just get as clear as possible. I'm not just going to say God generally, "but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So there's a healed man there that he's explaining how this happened. Then Jesus, he said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Oh, for preaching like that, right? Unbelievably clear. And it's a game changer for the church and for the world. You can't leave this church. You couldn't leave Peter and say, well, Jesus was just a good guy. He was just a good example. No, Jesus said he and the Father are one. The only way to be saved is through Christ. There is no other way. Muhammad cannot do this. Buddha can't do this. You cannot do this yourself. It is Christ or nothing. God sent himself in the eternal existence of the second person of the Trinity. We read this in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is a good example." No, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God not only sent Jesus into the world to show us how to live, but to live the life we couldn't live before God. So he is the Christ. He is the Savior. Did you know that Christ isn't his last name? It's not Jesus' last name, Christ. Like, potentially, it could have been Carpenter. Jesus Carpenter, that's what his dad did. Christ is the title he receives because of his position, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the fulfillment of the Jewish expectation. You know, and until God opens the eyes that will happen one day to multitudes of Jews, there are many waiting for the Messiah's coming. Waiting for this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's here. He's walked among us. He's taken our penalty. He's rose from the grave. And here it's Ascension Day week, 40 days later, where he ascended into heaven to that position of all rule and authority, seated at the right hand of God, that position of all rule and authority over all things, not just over our heart. I've said this over and over. He doesn't just rule and have authority over our hearts. He has all rule and all authority over all things. And it's becoming more and more clear as history moves forward. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, from the Father to the Son. Next slide. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So here's that right hand, that picture of where he ascended to. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that's where he's seated. Above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is named, that's the rule that Jesus has. Not only in this age, right now, back then when Ephesians was written, not only in this age does he rule, but also in the age to come. Right now he rules and reigns all things. And you watch the news and you're like, oh, North Korea, China, Russia. We're like, no, Jesus over it all. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we will realize that position one day too, where Paul ends. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. That will be fully realized. That's a crazy position, isn't it, for the church? Judging angels, we're told, in the new heavens and new earth. So we're waiting for his coming again. But do you know his rule? You know? I mean, so I think of like, Jesse Vandermolen asked me to help with a class one time at school, and it was really interesting. I don't know if I can even share. So he has an implant. He teaches at school, and it helps him hear. He said he got a virus when he was in college that knocked out his hearing. And that's the way he started the talk, and the talk was on Calvinism. And I'm like, man, there's no better way to open up this discussion. I'm like, the only way that he could get through this in college is knowing that God is sovereign over everything, that he rules everything, even your hearing. That's the only way to get through it, you know? I mean, we have something rich here in Reformed theology. Because there's some suffering here we're going to pray about shortly as well. And honestly, the only way through it is to know that God is God and he's God over your life. That he doesn't look at your life and say, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. But he's got you. In the good times, in the bad times, it's the richness of our theology. He rules all things. North Korea to hearing problems, right? There's more questions in than I know. Maybe we'll save that for another day. But Isaiah 9:6, we say it every Christmas. The next verse from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Paul says in Romans 9:5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. We have to get this in our view of who this Jesus is. Stories told of King Louis of France, who preferred to be called Louis the Great, Louis the 15th, King Louis the 15th of France. He preferred to be called Louis the Great. He declared in 1717, he said, I am the state. I am the state. So when he died, his funeral was huge, as the account goes. So in the church where the ceremony was performed, his body was laid in a gold coffin to dramatize his greatness. Orders had been given that the church would be very dimly lit, with only one special candle over his coffin. Thousands of people were in attendance for this funeral for the man who declared, I am the state. The man giving the funeral sermon spoke slowly. And he reached down and he put out the candle. And he said this, only Christ is great. Only Christ is great because he is King of all. Hebrews 1:8, we read this. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Revelation 5:13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is the present reality of where Christ is and his rule, his reign. He is the Christ. You know, and honestly, if this is true, and it is, because it's coming from the pages of Scripture of who this Christ is, we better be the most optimistic of all people. You know? If God is for you, who can be against you in life and in death? What do we have to lose? What do we have to be afraid of, right, in this life? He rules, he reigns, and we await his second coming when he separates believer from unbeliever and restores the heavens and the earth and restores us. Let me conclude with this story. A preacher was invited by a secular organization, not to name names here, but he was invited by a secular organization to close their event in prayer. And so the event organizer asked, you know, we know you're a Christian pastor. Do you mind praying at this event? Just close it out. And the pastor was like, well, of course. I'd love to pray at the secular event where thousands of people are going to be gathered. So weeks later, as the event was being prepared, the organizer came back to the pastor and he said, you know, just to be politically correct, we've also asked an Islamic imam to pray. We've asked a Unitarian Universalist to pray. And we've also asked our rabbi to pray. Do you want to open in prayer or close in prayer? He's like, well, I'm going to close in prayer to fix all their mistakes. I'll close in prayer. So the event started. Closing of the event, the Unitarian Universalist came up, and she prayed this way. God of many names and no names at all, you are the air, you are the wind, you are the rock, you are three, you are nothing all at once. Amen. On and on the prayers went. The imam prayed. The rabbi prayed. The pastor came up to pray. He got up, he stood silently at the mic, and then he began to pray this way. He said, in the name that is above every name, in the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, to the name where no other name is given, by which salvation comes, in the name of he who saves, in the name of he who delivers, in the name of he who heals, and he who is coming back again, in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. And the crowd stood up and cheered. They cheered at the secular event. Afterwards, the producer of the event asked the pastor, what happened there? Why did the crowds cheer? He said, there's power in the name of Jesus. People want clarity. And it's Jesus that rules and reigns. And that's why we're here today, because of the same Jesus, because of what he's come to do, because of what he's done, and because of what he will do. And so we say, as part of our great confession, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Say it with me, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We believe. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Keep our eyes open to the eternal reality, the present reality of who you are. Keep us on track in a world, Lord, that keeps trying to pull us away. Might we see all of our experiences, all of our joys, all of our pains through the lens of you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because in you, Lord, is the hope of all people. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Life 107.1 Christian Radio. As the offering is taken, please pass the friendship folders so we know who's with us this morning. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the Christ. We confess with our mouth. You are the Lord. Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised you from the dead. And we thank you that this eternal message matters. We thank you that you care about every detail of our life. We bring before you, Lord, our concerns, knowing you are the good shepherd who leads his sheep. Lord, we do pray for Mike and Winnie with Mike's battle here with cancer. We ask, Lord, for the treatments to do their job, that he would be healthy. Watch over them and continue to give them peace. And for Angie, Lord, in her treatments, we ask for the same, that she would be healthy, Lord, through this. Give her strength in the days ahead. Continue to watch over their family. Give healing to Brad's arm as well. For Breslin, Lord, in her continued treatments, watch over her. Pray for good health for her body. For Paul and the Von Hammonds, Lord, in their struggle, we ask for healing upon LeVon's body, Lord. Pray for peace for them. Pray their needs continue to be met. Just watch over their family, we pray. We pray with Derek DeVries and his family with the passing of his grandfather, Harold. We ask that you would give joy and peace to their family. For Diane McFarland's mother, Lord, we ask that you'd be with Dorothy, Lord, in her struggle and battle. For Tim Roteman's father, be with him, Lord. Give healing and health to his body and strength and encouragement to him. For Brandy Stambrill's father and his battle with leukemia, we pray for good health upon his body and encouragement for him. For Laura Nidham's friend, Michelle Kuhn, we ask that you would continue to surround their family with your peace. For our friend Brenda Renicki, we ask her body would be healed of cancer as well. Leona Vanderward, we ask that you'd be with her, Lord, in her transition to the care facility. Watch over her, we pray. For Glenn Summers, Lord, we ask that you'd be with him. He's in the hospital right now. Be with his body, give him strength. Lord, for those that are facing water in their basements or the threat of more rain coming here, whether it be in their basements, their fields, whatever it might be, we ask, Lord God, that the rains would subside. Lord, it is Memorial Day weekend as well, and we are thankful for those that have served this nation, those that continue to serve, Lord Jesus. Help us not take what we have here for granted. I pray for those as well that are healing from their service. We know many come back with wounds from the battlefield, both physical and emotional. It's difficult for many marriages. You are the God of healing of all areas of life. So, Lord, in our thankfulness for our troops and those who protect our nation, we pray, Lord, that you would watch over them. Give the chaplains boldness and wisdom. Give our leaders wisdom, we pray. God, be with our missionaries that we support. I think of the Giffords and the Venzees, Justin Venzee, Lord, and Wolfices, Joel Veldkamp. The rebuilding in Liberia, Lord. We think of the Wilsons, Lord, in Connecticut. Matthew and Sarah Vryhoff, the Dominican Republic. Zuni Christian Schools, Lord, and all the different mission organizations and opportunities you've given us to participate in, we pray your blessing on the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you for allowing us to do our part in what you're doing in the world as you rule and reign. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for calling us your children, for giving us faith, for awakening us, Lord, and putting people in our life to share the good news with. Might we trust you as you are the one who awakens hearts, but might we not stop proclaiming your kingdom come, your will be done. Go with us this day, we do pray, Lord, that our eyes would be set to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Tomorrow morning, after a couple years, we decided to bring back the Memorial Day breakfast. This year, we're having it at Centennial Park in Waukee, and we're doing potluck style. Connections team will be bringing tableware and drinks, but if you want to just bring a breakfast item to share, we'd love to fellowship with you. And if it's raining, we talked about it, and we decided we're just going to cancel. So if it's like this outside, we'll see you there. If it's raining, we'll see you next Sunday.
Just a quick plug from the deacons for Service Day Project. We kind of bounced around what to do. I think we're just going to work around church here. And as for a date, I think we've historically done on a Saturday. I think we're going to try a weeknight this time. Be quick, get it done in just a couple hours. So I think the date we're looking at is June 5. I think that's a Wednesday. With a rain date of June 12, if that doesn't work, kind of mainly cleaning up the ditch and some other random projects around church. So if you have anything else that you think would be a good idea for a Service Day Project, let us know too. Thank you.
Our final announcement comes from the book of Numbers. Would you stand to receive the benediction? We're sent with these words this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.